Read through verse 15 of this marvelous challenge that Joshua gives at the end of his life with all the victories that the people of Israel had won with the help of their God, and now they're in the land. And Joshua wants to remind them that they must not, under any circumstances, bow down to the gods of the peoples of those lands, but they must be faithful to the Lord. For Joshua, this godly man, is approaching his death. He died at the age of 110, of full age and full of faith. And I think that he is a marvelous example to us on Father's Day of what every Christian father should aspire to be. Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you or wrong to you to serve the Lord, you choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Father, we thank you for this special day when we honor our fathers. Most of all, we thank you that we can call you our Father and we can approach you and come humbly and yet boldly and confidently into your presence. We thank you that you never change, that Jesus Christ, your Son, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you are the rock upon which we stand, the rock upon which we rest, in spite of how it seems around us. Help us today to be convicted and challenged by what we hear. May you teach us in these moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Father's Day. We all become a little bit nostalgic and sentimental. My dad died, went to be with the Lord 10 years ago this coming December, and there's a lot of times that I would like to have my dad just to talk to him and tell him some things that I'd told him before, but would like to tell him again. And I thank my God for my dad and mom and the godly examples that they were. Not perfect, but both of them did have a heart for God and wanted to do what was right. Today we're living in a different America. I need not remind you of that. We are living in America that has by and large lost its Judeo-Christian values. We are a society that has no anchor. We are a society that is out of control. And we are reaping the consequences of that. Just this week I heard coming from Washington the news that we stand a greater chance now of being the victim of a crime than we do the victim of a car accident, which is an interesting statistic. Furthermore, virtually every American at some point in our lives will be the victim of a crime. America is no longer today what America once was. And each of us know that, and we inwardly are asking the question, what can I do? How can I, just little old me, how can I make a difference in society today? How can I leave my marks? A youth becomes a man, someone has said, when the mark he wants to leave on the world has nothing to do with tires. And I ask you, have you reached that point yet? Who is it that's going to stem the tide? Who is it that will swim against the current? Who is it that holds the key to turning our society around? I would like to answer that this morning from this passage, which really deals with Christian leadership. What does it mean to be a leader? How does one become a leader? Because Joshua was a man who had an impact in his day. He made his marks. He was a godly man. And he literally saved the people of Israel early in their history from disaster. Number one, it means in order to be a leader that we must be willing to make choices. If you're going to be a difference, then you must be willing to step out and make decisions. I was reading just this past week of T. Boone Pickens, the tycoon, who stated in his recent commencement address to the George Washington University students, the graduates, he said, "Be willing to make decisions. That's the most important quality in a good leader. Don't fall victim to what I call the ready aim, 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 aim syndrome. But be willing to fire the gun. Be willing to pull the trigger." Joshua was that kind of a man. He was willing to step out and say, "Count me in. In fact, I will be the first one to go and my family will follow me. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He made his choice. There's a rather ridiculous story about a fisherman who was having a tremendous amount of success. He was a young man. He shouldn't have been all that experienced, but he was having great success. He would come in day after day with his boat loaded down with fish, and many of those who were experienced fishermen were wondering, where does this young man have such fishing prowess, such success? And so one day one of the older men convinced him that he would like to go with him in his boat. The young fellow said, "If you will meet me tomorrow morning, 5 a.m., we'll go out, we'll go fishing, and we'll get all the fish you've ever seen." 5 a.m., he met the young man there. They climbed into their boat. He noticed that all the young man had was an old rusty tackle box and a simple little old handheld net. And he couldn't wait to see how this man did it. They went out through the lake and over into a small cove and through that misty fog, and finally the young man shut his motor down, and then he reached into his tackle box and very slowly he pulled out a stick of dynamite. He lit it and he threw it into the water. There was this tremendous explosion, and all at once fish were everywhere, belly up. Young fellow took his net and began to scoop them in, and before long the boat was literally filled with fish, to the horror of his superior. And about that time the old man pulled and reached into his back pocket, pulled out his wallet, and took out a badge, and he said, "Young man, I am the game warden. You are under arrest." Well, the young fellow didn't seem to be disturbed at all by this man's words. He simply reached into his tackle box, took out another stick of dynamite, lit it, allowed the fuse to burn right down to where it was almost ready to explode. Then he handed it to the older man. He said, "Now, are you just going to sit there or are you going to start fishing?" And that's the question that God is asking of us. Are we going to just sit here and talk about being leaders, or are we going to be leaders? Joshua says, "You choose this day whom you will serve, but I know what I'm going to do. I've already charted out my course. I've made the decision and I'm sticking with it, regardless of whether anyone else goes with me or not." Now, what does it mean to be a leader? How do you lead? There's a Peanuts cartoon several years ago involving Schrader, that piano-loving intellectual. You ever read the Peanuts cartoons? He was often interrupted by Lucy, who was his secret admirer. Lucy one day asked Schrader, she said, "Schrader, do you know what real love is?" Schrader abruptly stopped playing his piano and he looked at Lucy and he stood to his feet. And he said, "Precisely, love, to be fond of. A noun, to be fond of, a strong affection for or an attachment to a person or an object." And then he sat down and continued to play. And Lucy sat there rather stunned and then murmured to herself. She said, "You know, on paper, he's great." And I wonder how many of us that might be what is said of us. On paper, he's great. He knows all of his theology and he knows his Bible, but somehow there's something that's lacking in his life. But he looks great on paper. What does it mean to be a leader? Number one, you lead by example. You lead by example. In verses 14 and 15, Joshua now draws the line. He says, "Folks, this is what you must do." And then, and I believe this is why he puts himself first, it doesn't make good English, but he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, Joshua is saying, here's what I'm expecting you to do, and if I'm to expect you to do it, then I must do it myself. So I'm stepping out here first, and I'm making my marks right now. I've made my decision. We do lead by example. Poor teachers never provide good examples. If you look back over the teachers you've had over the years, you know that to be true, but great teachers always do. Jesus was a great teacher. He was a master teacher. He was a master illustrator and an exemplar. But best of all, his own life was an example of what he preached. And that's why they were willing to follow him even unto death. Because he was an example. There's a man on the faculty of Oral Roberts University who has a good sense of humor. He's also a man who is known for his baldness. One night he and his wife wanted to go out and celebrate a very special occasion in their lives, and they had two small children whom they left with a babysitter. The babysitter seemed more intent on watching the television than watching the children. When this professor and his wife came home, to their horror, they discovered Andrew, who met them at the door. Andrew had gotten into his dad's razor, his electric razor, and literally shaved a landing strip right down the center of his head. And Bob grabbed his son and he said, Andrew, you are going to get the spanking of your life, a spanking you will never forget. Andrew said, but Dad, just wait till you see little sister. And they went in the next room, and to their horror, there was little sister without one hair left on her head. She was bald, a four-year-old child, bald. And then he said, Andrew, you're going to get a spanking you will never forget, I promise you. And Andrew, with eyes filled with tears, he says, but Daddy, we were just trying to look like you. Do you know that, Dad and Mom, your kids want to be just like you? There's no one that's going to have a greater impact in the lives of your children than you, Dad, than you, Mom, and you must provide the example. Do you want your children to be committed to the Word of God? Then they've got to see you in this book. Do you want your children to be children who will depend upon God in prayer? Then they must know that they have a dad and mom who prays. Do you want your children to live godly lives? Then they must see a godly life in you. Do you want your children to have godly values? Then they must see godly values in you. You lead by example. Whether good or bad, you are an example. Dad, Mom, you have a great opportunity. You really do. Do you want your children feeding upon soap operas? You'd better be careful. Dads, do you want your boys reading pornography? You'd better be careful. Do you want your kids drinking? Learning how to drink and stay up with society and experience all of those proper things of society? You provide the example. Do you want your kids speaking like you do? You're setting the example. Several weeks ago, I was the object of verbal abuse like I have never experienced in my life. So much so that my wife didn't even know about it till the first service when I shared this. I was pulling into a shopping center in my little pickup with the windows down. It was an early morning. I was looking for a hardware store which had relocated. I wasn't too sure where I was going. I was going about 1 or 2, maybe 3 mile per hour. And all at once I heard the foulest language coming from a car somewhere around me. It was a woman whose language was so foul it was beyond description. And here's this woman coming towards me. And all at once I realized she was talking to me and my truck. That I was in her way and not moving out of her way quite quickly enough. And she went right by my door, and I realized at that moment she was talking to me, and I was just speechless to listen to how vile her language was. I couldn't even respond to it, and I thank God I didn't. But you know what really grieved me? I saw in the back seat three or four little children crammed in there who are listening to their mom. And it grieved me to think what that generation is going to speak like. We are raising a nation of rebels, and our children have no godly examples. Where have all the heroes gone? Where have all of those men and women who will take their stand and say, I will serve God and Him alone, and I will not serve the gods around me, and I will not live like the peoples around me, and I will not adopt the value system of those around me? Where have they gone? Joshua was a godly man. He was an example. He not only led by example, he led by faith. You lead by faith. Joshua was a man of faith. He made that great chapter in Hebrews 11. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. By faith. Every man or woman whose name has ever been worth remembering, whether it be sacred or secular history, doesn't matter, were men and women of faith. Faith marks a man out. Faith marks a woman out. Faith makes you a leader. It sets you apart from the rest of the world. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to him must believe, first of all, that he exists, and secondly, that he will reward those, that he will honor those who honor him, that he will reward them diligently. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. And then it goes ahead and describes the lives of men and women of faith whose names are worth remembering. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, they never experienced such a thing as rain. Almost like they lived here in Texas. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things never seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which also he condemned the rest of the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when God called him, there's the great father of faith. When God called him, it said, Abraham obeyed, and he went out, not even knowing where he was going. He didn't even know where the land was. He just got out and started driving his camels. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, in the land that was to be his ultimately, with dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise, for they looked for that building whose maker is God, that building not made with hands. By faith. By faith, Sarah herself, that godly woman, received strength to conceive seed, and she was delivered of child when she was past age, when she was way up in years, beyond her childbearing years, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She was a woman of faith. And that's why Peter uses her in 1 Peter chapter 3 and says, you younger women, you become daughters of Sarah, this great woman of faith. Well, what more should we say, the writer of Hebrews says. What more should we say? Look at Moses. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, because he knew they were only for a season, for he had respect unto the reward that would ultimately be his, because he was willing to take his stand and identify with God and his people. And by faith, the writer of Hebrews says, what more should we say, for time would fail to tell us of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, out of weakness were made strong, they put to flight the armies of the foreigners. They did it by faith. And we honor those men and women of faith, and we sing about them. In Numbers 13, God commanded Moses to send out spies from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land of Israel. You remember these 12 spies went out, and before very long they came back with one of those good news, bad news reports. The good news is that the land is flowing with milk and honey. Oh, it's rich, and the grapes are the biggest we've ever seen. But the bad news is the people are many. And they are big and strong. The sons of Anak, the giants, live there. And we cannot go in. We cannot go in. And Joshua and Caleb saved the day. He said, let's go up and take it. Let's go take it. We are able to overcome it. But they listened to the report of the other 10, as man usually does. And they said, let's select a leader and let's go back to Egypt. But you know what Joshua said? Joshua came through as a man of faith. He said, if the Lord delights in us, He will give us that land. Nothing will be able to keep us from it. Don't rebel against Him. Fear God. Don't fear the people. For the Lord is with us. Now that's a leader. A man of faith. It wasn't that Joshua had such a great faith, but he had faith in a great God. And that makes all the difference. How do we become men and women of faith? Let me give you the answer in Joshua's life. It goes back to Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where God commands Joshua as he's about to embark as Israel's new leader. He says, Joshua, from this day forward, he says, Joshua, I want you to meditate in this book day and night, that you may observe to do according to everything that's written in this book. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. A good leader is a man who knows this book. He is one who is immersed in this book. He's one whom this book comes first in his life. I thank God for the elders and the other pastors that we have here at Wayside, and I can honestly say they are men of this book. They are men who are committed to living this book. And that's always the first thing we look for, someone who is about to be put into a leadership position. Is he a man? Is she a woman of this book? That's what makes you a leader. How do we know that? Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You will never become a spiritual leader if all of your time is spent in front of the television. You'll never become a spiritual leader if you are a sportsaholic. You'll never become a spiritual leader if you are not committed to being in this Word. Joshua said, God says, Joshua, you meditate in it day and night, and I'll do the rest. I love it. I'll do the rest. You just observe to do according to everything that's written in this book of the law, and Joshua, I will do the rest. Finally, we see Joshua as a man of obedience. A man of obedience. There's a little verse back midway through Joshua. I want you to look at it. Joshua chapter 11, verse 15. We wonder why Joshua was successful. Here it is. 11:15, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. Just that simple. He did what God commanded him. The last phrase of that, he left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Literally, he turned aside from nothing. He did not compromise in the smallest detail. Everything God said to Joshua to do, Joshua obeyed. He did it. You want to be a leader, you must first of all be an example of what you want others to be. You want to be a leader, then you must become a man or woman of faith. If you want to be a leader, then you must become a man or woman who is obedient to this book. Men and women who will not compromise even in the most insignificant portion of God's Word. Remember the parable of the wise and foolish builders Jesus gave at the end of His great Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, verse 24, He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Don't miss that little phrase. And does them. There is obedience. He is like a man, a wise man, who built his house upon a sure foundation. And when the winds came and the rains descended and the floods came and beat against that house, adversity, and it will come because it's all a part of life. When it comes, that man's house will stand because he has his house on a sure foundation. He's been hearing God's Word and he's been obeying it. But on the other hand, Jesus said, the foolish man, he's the one who hears my words, but he doesn't do them. He's forever hearing the word. He's forever aiming, but there's never any firing. He's never making his choices. That man Jesus said, "Who hears my word and doesn't do it is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and they will, that house would not stand because it had no sure foundation." You know, I read a statement recently that's one of those life-changing sayings that we really ought to fix in our minds. And I guess it's attributed to a man who used to be a president at Northern Baptist Seminary years ago. And here's what he said: "Always saying yes causes a person to lose his identity. But saying no defines a person. It sets that person apart from the rest of society. It gives him character." We're living in a society where everyone is saying, "Yes, let's do it." The majority are doing it. And everybody's losing their identity. And psychiatrist offices are filled today because of that. Young people, you want to make your marks. You'll never make it by saying yes. But you will set yourself out as a leader when you learn to say no. No. "I don't know what you folks are going to do, but I know what I'm going to do, and I know what my house is going to do," Joshua says, "and that is we are going to serve the Lord." Ted Engstrom has written, "The world needs men and women who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd." There it is. "Who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who do not say they do it because everybody else does it." The world needs men and women who are true to their friends through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular. And finally, he says, who can say no with emphasis, though all the rest of the world says yes. And that describes Joshua. Does that describe your life, dad, mom, young person? Have you lost your identity because you're forever saying yes when God wants you to stand up and be counted and say no? And the minute you say no, you will define your character. You will be standing alone. You will be set out, and God will be beginning the process in your life of making you a spiritual leader. Let's bow together in prayer. We sense the presence of God in a very special way in our early service, and I believe God's presence is here. This is a message that God gave to me in the middle of the night, a week ago, last Friday night. As He woke me up, and this passage went through my mind, and I knew that He had a special word for us. And I believe that God wants to use this message in each one of our lives, because it's from Him. It's not mine. It's from Him. And it may be that you've lost your identity because you're forever saying yes. You're unwilling to stand out, be counted. And therefore, the example that you're providing for your children is not one that you're really proud of. It's not only your children, it's other children. It's other people who are looking at your life. Do they see Christ? Do they see a man or a woman who's a godly example, whose life is one of faith, and who are obedient to the Word?
I believe we need some time just to quietly reflect. It may be that you need to go home today and get your family together and confess your failure as a leader. But your desire to put God first, to leave your marks, to take your stand, so that you and your family drift no further, that you become absorbed in a society that's bent on rebellion. I believe God is searching many of us this morning. It may be the television's going to have to go. It may be some of your reading materials that will need to be disposed of. It may mean some of your activities are going to have to go. When are you going to draw the line? When are you going to take your stand? When are you going to learn to say no? If you're here this morning, you've never taken Jesus Christ, and the most important yes in your life is to take Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He is that sure foundation that He spoke of in Matthew 7, the only foundation upon which you can build your life for time and eternity. Is Christ. Upon that solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He alone provides the foundation upon which you and your home can be built. Would you trust Him? Father, as we conclude this service this morning, we are mindful of how weak and ineffective we are as servants, how needy we are. Lord, help us to realize the kind of examples that we are, examples that you want us to be. I pray, Father, that as parents we will set the examples in our lives and the way we live and the things we look at, the places we go, in the way we give, because giving tells our children where our values are and where our priorities are. I pray, Father, that you'll use this message in each one of our lives. Make us all men and women who are willing to stand out from the rest of the crowd and stand up and be counted. Bless what is given to you now as an act of worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.